And we're going to continue our current series today. And well, I have the one meme. I still don't know if I'm going to fix it yet, or the one slide. But the supremacy of Christ, thinking about making Jesus the main attraction as we study through this book of Hebrews. And so if you want to turn there, we're going to go back where we left off last week at Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll share a couple of verses there. You know, in some ways, I realize I've bitten off a lot more than I can chew with this book. We could easily spend a year. We could probably spend 2 years if we really wanted to. There's just so much amazing stuff in this letter to the Hebrews. So in a sense, I'm going to fly over some of these verses, you know, give you the bird's eye view as we go through this book. I even wanted to try and get it done before Easter. We'll have to see. I got a text the other morning from someone, and they were mentioning something they'd been reading in Hebrews chapter 4. And so I thought, hey, they're reading the book of Hebrews. Right on. Someone's reading through this letter, in addition to what I might be saying here. In fact, somebody else texted they were going to read the book of Hebrews in several translations. They wanted to read it a few times because they were really intrigued by some of the things that are in this book. Someone else showed me the Bible they got for Christmas. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And they're going through the book of Romans. Wow. They'll be preaching on that after they're done. Oh, but you know how much that blesses our heart? Like, okay, I was watching somebody just do a sermon recently, and they made a great statement. And it's always worth mentioning, especially here at the beginning of the year, you know, as you're thinking to yourself, gee, you know, you're looking for a new New Year's resolution? Hey. Well, we believe that God speaks, but he's going to speak mostly through his word. And so if you're not in the word, you're missing out on a whole lot. And let me just say it here a minute. I mean, 10 minutes in this word could be worth a whole lot more than, I don't know, an hour and a half of exciting YouTube videos explaining, you know, the mark of the beast or something. But, you know, like, be in the word of God. And because that's where he's going to speak to us most. And so it's just a thrill to hear from different people, talking about getting into the Bible. And, you know, it's not so we become some kind of Bible experts or something. No, it's how we interact with God. So that's my hope, that maybe you'll find yourself reading through this letter or others. Of course, checking to make sure that what I'm telling you is true, but also drinking in the incredible things that are mentioned here in these 13 chapters. They're filled with references from the Old Testament. The author, as we said, and we don't know who he or even she is. Remember, we left that door open. But they're writing to Jewish believers, followers of Christ, but people who now want to go back. There's been persecution, really, from the Jewish religious leaders. And so the writer here is telling them, don't go back under the law. Keep following Christ. He's superior. And so the writer shows these folks from their own scriptures, okay, from the Hebrew Bible, the only scriptures that were in existence at this point, and letting them see for themselves that this is what God was preparing us for all along. Well, this is what he was preparing the world for all along, all laid out for us in the writings of the law and the prophets concerning the Messiah. It all points to Jesus. And I, says the writer, I'm writing to convince you that Jesus truly is God's ultimate final word, heir of all things, and completely worthy of our allegiance and our worship. So admittedly, I'm going to skim over a couple of these. But I just wanted to come back briefly, those verses that we left off with last Sunday. You know, we talked about the Son, Jesus, appointed heir of all things, the one through whom God made the universe, the one who holds it all together. I mean, that's astounding stuff right there. And, you know, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And I did some looking up concerning that. That phrase, the radiance of God's glory, it means the outshining. Think about the sun as in S-U-N. Okay, we're seeing a bit of it today because a lot of us are forgetting what it even looked like. But you can't look at the sun directly, okay? It will blind you. But from its rays, we get light. We get heat. When Mary and I were walking in Niagara Falls the other week, it was cold. It was something like -5. I know I can't complain if anybody's been in Winnipeg. They're not going to -5, boy. But it was a bitter wind chill. It was kind of cold. So as we're walking down at the falls, and then a couple times, and we both mentioned it because you could feel it right away, when the sun broke through the clouds, you could feel almost immediately the warmth of that sun on your face. I mean, it's 93 million miles away. But as soon as it peeked out from beyond the clouds, oh, wow, that felt good. It felt really good. And, you know, there's healing in there, too, because we get vitamin D from that sun. So hopefully we see more of it. So Jesus allows us to experience God. We can do that through him. The scriptures tell us nobody has seen God. He dwells in unapproachable light, wraps himself in it like a garment. But just like the rays from the sun, as Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God is like. This is his radiance. Jesus is the outshining. And may I say, he outshines them all. I made that up. And we have those other words translated here in the NIV as Jesus being the exact representation of his being. The Greek word there, it comes from an idea. Well, it's the expressed image or exact representation in the same way that a steel engraving would be. Now, I don't know, these days, do they use computers to print money? I never get close enough, but every now and again you see on the news those big sheets of money just coming out. Maybe you've seen an old movie where somebody, they decide they're not just going to rob a bank. No, not the paper money. They want to get their hands on the engravings on which those bills are printed from. You mean you get a hold of those and you just print off your own real money. Jesus is not just the printed material. He's the engraving, the exact copy, the exact image of God. Paul puts it this way, it's Colossians 2 and verse 9. There it is. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is God. He reveals God to us. And it's because of this, okay, that only Jesus can provide purification for our sins, right? We need a sinless Savior, one who died and rose again, now seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It is finished. Now, as we go, and we'll see a lot of it here in this book, once again, that word, Jesus is superior. And right here, the writer begins in verse 4, and as we mentioned it last week, that he's superior to the angels, as even his name is superior to theirs. And I thought, why begin with angels? Well, throughout the Old Testament, angels had some very prominent roles in their ministry to Israel. The law was given through angels. Now, I know Moses was there on Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, but some places in the New Testament especially, Stephen said it in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, before he was martyred. He referred to these Jewish leaders, by the way. He said, you have received the law that was given through angels. Oh, but then he quickly added, you have not obeyed it. Paul said the law was given through angels. That's in Galatians 3. Oh, by the way, Galatians is another good book to read along with Hebrews and Romans. Psalm 68:17 says the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. Angels. Some of you are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim fashioned out of gold, the wings touched one another. I have a photo, don't I? There we are. When I was in Israel, they had like a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so you went into the Holy of Holies, and there's the Ark. And inside there was the staff that budded in the Ten Commandments. And well, not in here, of course, it's a replica. But those angels, their wings touching, they're at the top of the mercy seat. Angels. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And of course, a lot of Bible commentators are pretty much convinced that the angel of the Lord, when he comes to actually visit people like Abraham, people like Lot, Jacob actually had a wrestling match with him. People believe these humans have come face to face with what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of the second member of the Trinity. We think of Jesus, the fourth man in the fire. Remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? And the king says, hey, I see a fourth man, like the son of the gods, walking in there with them. Oh, speaking of Daniel, angels gave detailed instructions to him about the future. Isaiah saw them. They were circling the temple of the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. But as we read now, we're going to read Hebrews 1, starting at verse 5. As majestic as angels may be, as it says here in verse 5, well, to which of them did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, let all God's angels worship him. Think about that for just a second. God doesn't share his glory with anybody, right? In fact, you can't worship anybody but God. But God says, no, let the angels worship Jesus. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, your Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they'll say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. No, he's not. Nobody worships Michael the Archangel. And speaking of angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Wait a second here. What's all this? Your throne, O God, and now God, your God. How many gods are there? Just one. One who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Jesus is God. And by the way, these verses are great proofs of his deity. And he goes on. I'll let you read these verses on your own sometime. But I want to mention verse 14, because while Jesus is superior, I want to just spend a moment because, well, angels are pretty amazing. But Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says that are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You and I will never know all that we have benefited from personally from the ministry of angels. Thanks to their ministry, they fight for us. I believe they have a hand in protecting us. Now, you may have wondered sometimes, well, wait a minute, where my angel must have been asleep. But no, there are the fallen angels, and they battle. And I think sometimes maybe they even get the upper hand. There's a battle going on all around us. Those who rebelled. Now, there's places in the Bible where we get this idea that perhaps maybe even a third of all the angels of God actually joined Satan who is described as maybe the most beautiful of angelic beings. Well, it depends on how you interpret Isaiah 14, but Isaiah mentions the morning star, the son of the dawn. And if you have the King James Version of the Bible, the translators didn't know quite what to make of that, so they just transliterated and gave Satan a new name, Lucifer. Lucifer, the morning star, son of the dawn. And how far he has fallen. Anytime somebody encounters an angel in the Bible, pretty much every time, can you imagine the first words that come out of the angel's mouth when people see one? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Yeah, don't be afraid. It's like, ah. They must be absolutely majestic, should we ever get a chance to see one. Now, did I tell you this story one time? Because I was thinking of this story. Okay, and now it's interesting because tomorrow I'm doing a funeral for somebody that was in this church congregation 20 some odd years ago. There was another friend of mine, another couple. His name was Terry. Her name was Lori. Terry was dying of cancer. This is about maybe 10 years ago now. And so, we kind of lost track. And I decided to go pay him a visit. And so I went, and they had the hospital bed set up in the living room. And Terry was there, and his wife, and I think her mom. And we just had a really nice conversation. And I was just reminding him, of some of the things he used to tell me about how he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And so I was assuring him that, yeah, Terry, your faith is in Christ, and he's going to see you through to the next life. And afterwards, I just sort of said, listen, I'm going to go now, but why don't we just pray? So we gathered around his bed, and we prayed. At the end of my prayer, Terry was looking out over my shoulder, and he said, who was that guy? And I went, guy? He said, yeah, a really big guy. Never mind. He's not there, I guess. Must have seen things. I said to his wife as I was leaving, I think Terry saw an angel when we were praying for him. People in our world love the thought of angels, but we do not worship them. Because often people these days who are into angelic beings, well, they're also into things like crystals and tarot cards and horoscopes and everything that God has always told his people to stay away from. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Maybe you saw this. I saw it this morning. But every Sunday when I drive to church, and I took note, I'm coming from the Kitchener-Waterloo area, so when you get past the S Bend, and that's still not called Herbs Road at that point. It's some kind of Perth Road something or other. But anyway, after you get past Phillipsburg on Herbs Road, you go past the S Bend, maybe you'll see it. There's a sign on somebody's front lawn. They're a palm reader. You seen that sign out there on their lawn? Yeah. Come on in. Get your palm read. Get your future told. Oh, you've seen, or you know that person?
We've seen it, but I didn't know what that was.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That little hand there with the, yeah, that's a palm reading hand. I think it is, anyway. I don't know, unless they're just waving somehow, but no. And, as much as some people may feel some comfort over, let's say, okay, the idea that grandma, who has now passed away, is still up in heaven watching over us. I want to say this as kindly as I can, but if your grandma is in heaven, she has her eyes fixed on Jesus. She's waiting to welcome you, oh yes, but he is the main attraction in her life right now. We don't consult those who have died. We don't need to pray to any saints for their intercession either, We have the one mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's all that we need to approach God's throne of grace. By the way, that's coming up later on in the book of Hebrews. But angels are ministering spirits. Okay, the question often gets asked, do we have a guardian angel? Well, I do know that in Matthew 18 and verse 10, Jesus seemed to imply that children do, right? You've seen this verse? speaking about little ones, he said, see that you don't despise them. For I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Last Sunday after church, I'm glad he didn't get his cold, but Kevin and I were chatting last Sunday after church, and we were realizing something, because you know, we often say, okay, heaven, somewhere up there, going to heaven someday. And then we thought, well, okay, but people living in China, right, Christians down there are saying we're going to heaven someday, up there. And Kevin and I wondered, you know, is it possible that heaven really is more of a, almost some kind of a different dimension? You know, thinking about my friend Terry, what he saw when we prayed for him. We often call it the veil, right? The veil between life and death. And I think it gets thin between this life and the next. When someone is approaching death, I've seen it a couple times where they seem to catch glimpses of something that you and I can't see. It gets pretty thin when people are crossing over from this life to the next. Now, our faith in Jesus assures us of a good journey between here and there. Because someday we too are going to walk through the veil, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, Jesus did mention children having angels, at least he seemed to, so I've often wondered this, why would they leave us as we get older? I've given my angel plenty of reasons to, hey, you're on your own now, buddy. But could it be, as we gather here on a Sunday morning, is there like, well, I was just reading it the other day, and it was funny, because I found it in this Bible that I had, and I'm going through a devotional Bible, and it was from one of the early people like Origen or something, one of those church fathers, but he spoke about there also being a second congregation of people. Angelic beings. Are they in church today? Is there activity going on right now? Both good and bad. Anyone that's been involved in either worship leading or giving a sermon, you'll know there are those times where it's like, wow, what's going on? How come I can't think straight? Or how come, oh, how did I miss that chord? Oh, I know how, all right? Something is going on. Something is going on all around us. Later on, near the end of this letter, the author of the book of Hebrews will give us that very well-known verse, we've mentioned it a few times, about people entertaining angels, right? When they show hospitality to people, we might be entertaining angels without knowing it. And then last Sunday, Kevin also made this great comment. Boy, Kevin, if you're out there, thanks, man. You've given me half my sermon. But he asked a question. He said, do we ever entertain evil spirits? We do, don't we? I think we do. They masquerade as angels of light. So, another commercial. Keep your head in this word. How are you going to tell the counterfeit from the real? Because, I mean, Jesus even says, you know, as we get closer to the time of his return, I mean, there's going to be signs. Some of them are going to be false, counterfeit signs. Even Satan's going to be able to produce some incredible miracles. We see something we can't explain, and we just right away, yep, we just get sucked right into it. It's got to be from God. Maybe. Maybe not. Now, this might be a good place to close this morning. Well, I've given us lots to think about, haven't I? Yes. But as Hebrews chapter 2 goes on to say, so let me just pick this up here, the first five verses first of Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, not just in this sermon, but so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, I should stop there for just a moment. Because in the scriptures, whenever people want to go back under the Mosaic law, Paul says, Paul and James, they say the same thing. Wait, don't you realize? You slip in one place and you've broken the whole thing. Why are you putting yourself under the law? And Every violation, every disobedient received punishment. I don't want to be under that. But we're not off scot-free. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And I'm thinking of the apostles that were there, maybe on the Mount of Transfiguration, or perhaps at his baptism, they heard that voice. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And he says in verse 5, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. Now then he's going to speak a lot about human beings. We're made a little lower than those angels, by the way. Someday we're going to have, I think, more authority in this world than we do now. But as we go down to verse 9, because he says, at present we don't see everything subject to ourselves, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels too, for a little while. Now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I should say this just really, really, really briefly, but human beings, this is why in our world today, all right, I mean, we want to save the whales. We want to, we really do. We want to, look after all the endangered species. But do you know how valuable a human being is? Someone sleeping in a cardboard box on Yonge Street is far more valuable than a whale or a white tiger or whatever else people get. No, a human being made in the image of God, made just a little lower than the angels. Jesus became one of us. One of us, so that he could taste death for us. Now, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. Well, that's interesting, because he just said that about Jesus earlier on, right? Everything was made through him and for him. Well, there we go. But he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus went on for us. Oh, wait, before I get to the next verse, Michael. Hold on just a second here. Wait, back up the truck. Perfect? Hold on. I thought Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? God the Son, member of the Trinity. No beginning, no end. He had to be made perfect as our Redeemer. Another way of looking at that is that word can also be translated as complete. And Jesus was made perfect. Jesus was made complete by what he suffered. In dying on the cross, he was made complete, made perfect, dying for us. And this is as good a time as any to remind us. We are made complete. We are made perfect in our suffering too. Can't understand it all. I was thinking of... do you remember there was a man named Ananias? Now, there was the infamous Ananias, whose wife and he decided to lie to the apostles. But when Saul of Tarsus, Paul, saw the blinding light and was blinded, and then Jesus spoke to Ananias and said, hey, I want you to go and reach out to Paul, Saul, the man who would become Paul the apostle. And Ananias says, excuse me, Lord, this is the one that's been persecuting your church, right? As if God doesn't know that anyway, but, he's telling Jesus something he thinks maybe he doesn't know. And Jesus said, go, and I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, we never promote that too much. We prefer to focus on all the blessings that come from following Jesus, and there are many. But God has his reasons. Always remember that he is refining you as gold, and you can't refine gold until you heat it up and put it in a fire. Yep. So Christ did not have to be made perfect as God, but he was made perfect as our Redeemer. We'll see it later in Hebrews, but Jesus can now completely empathize with us. Everything we go through, because he knows it all now by experience. And let me just see here. Where did we leave off? I had one more verse, didn't I? Verse 12? Oh, 11. Oh, yes. There we are. Verse 11. Thanks, Michael. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy. Okay, so it's a process. He's making us holy. We are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed. Under this new covenant, our standing before God is not affected by our performance. Now, let's keep seeking him, of course. Trust and obey, there's no other way. But you cannot make him love you more. You cannot make him love you less. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Personally, I am done with performance-based Christianity. Now, again, if you love him, you're going to do your best to obey his commands. I'm not interested in mediocre Christianity either. But however unsuperior you might be feeling right now, however ungrateful you might be feeling about yourself right now, let me encourage you both, well, me and you both, take heart. Chin up, eyes up. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. All the marvelous things we have in Jesus. Amen. Amen.